There is a cross that sets men and women free. It is that cross that is the key to liberty. That's the language in part that we find in our text. Go down to verse 24, even though we haven't really read anything yet. Look at the word redemption that is in that verse. That's a very important word that means to set a prisoner free.
Any person can find eternal hope and freedom from sin and death because of the gospel. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he encourages you about the liberty and salvation you have in Christ and reveals the bad news that makes the gospel such amazing news. But before we begin, here's a great resource that will help you learn more about where you come from and God's ultimate plan for mankind's redemption.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories written. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves his creation and how he considers humankind his crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible by sending you Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Get a fresh look and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource. 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, as we join Skip Heitzig for today's teaching, we're in Romans chapter 3.
A sobering fact you may not be aware of, there are about 2.3 million Americans in prison. What that means is one person out of 138 Americans is in jail. One out of 138. We have, in fact, the highest incarceration rate in the world. Now get this. The United States has 5% of the world's total population, but 25% of the world's prison population. Staggering, isn't it? If the U.S. prison population were a city, it would be among the country's 10 largest cities. There are more people living behind bars than live in the city of Philadelphia. There are more people living behind bars than who live in the city of Dallas, Texas. Question: how do prisoners get free? Well, let me tell you about an ingenious way one person thought he could go free. This happened up in Canada, up in the province of Ontario, Canada. The city is Guelph, Ontario. Man was arrested for armed robbery, taken to an incarceration facility. The police officer, the constable called in Canada, John Bolton was his name, noticed around the prisoner's neck a cross. Now that interested him because he knew the prisoner was not religious, but he's wearing a cross. So he said, let me look at that cross. He looked very carefully and he noticed out of the top of the cross a little protrusion. And so he asked the prisoner about it. He goes, oh, it's just a thing. It's a design. It's a style. Doesn't really mean anything. So, not convinced, the constable had the prisoner take the cross off and discovered that that little protrusion from the top of the cross could unlock most sets of handcuffs. And in fact, it was that discovery that exposed the attempt of a number of prisoners in that facility who were making keys to look like crosses. So it was the cross that was the key to their freedom. There is a cross that sets men and women free. It is that cross that is the key to liberty. That's the language in part that we find in our text. Go down to verse 24, even though we haven't really read anything yet. Look at the word redemption that is in that verse. That's a very important word that means to set a prisoner free. Redemption. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He even said, whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. In this section of Romans chapter 3, Paul announces both guilt and freedom. As prisoners, we are brought into the courtroom. The charges are read. The judge has the gavel. And before it can go down and pronounce the guilty verdict, out of his mouth come these words. He's free. She's free. They can go free. And we wonder, how is that possible? If I'm guilty, how can I have my liberty? Well, we're going to look at that in this section. What we are about to read is a summary of the entire first three chapters of the book of Romans. And not only is it a summary of that section, there's a pivot in this section. I want to make three statements based on the paragraphs we're about to read, three statements that sum up everything so far in this book. And these are the three key facts of the gospel. They deal with our guilt, God's gift, and this grace. Our guilt is universal. God's gift is available. This grace is remarkable. Those are the three statements that sum this up. Now let's begin with the first. Let's go into the courtroom and notice how universal humanity's guilt is. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now watch this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, it's a really bad snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This section that I just read is like a law court. And Paul, like a prosecuting attorney, brings a 14-count indictment against humanity. How? By quoting Old Testament scripture, the law and the prophets. By quoting Psalms, by quoting Isaiah. These are 14 different quotes out of the Old Testament that he sort of piles up all into one. He's like a prosecutor who walks into a courtroom and piles up the evidence against the person. And so scripture upon scripture upon scripture to show the magnitude of our guilt. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of these statements. I think you get the picture. But he does divide it up into three categories. These indictments fall in one of three categories. First of all, who a person is. Second, what a person says. And then finally, what a person does. So character, conversation, and conduct is what this list of accusations are all about. Think of it like fireworks. We have had fireworks in the first three chapters about the wrath of God. This is the grand finale. You know what a grand finale is at the end of the fireworks? It's they all go off at one time. So first three chapters, it's like boom. And then boom. And now it's boom, bam, boom, bam, bam, bam. So you're the guy hearing these charges, and they're all about you and me. So notice something, verse 9. What then? Two words form the first question. What then? It could be translated, what shall we conclude then? He's making a summary statement. It's as if he's saying, as I finish chapter 3, after talking about the raunchy crowd and the religious crowd, and the self-righteous crowd as all guilty, how shall I conclude this? And here's the conclusion. You're all messed up. All y'all are guilty. That's his point. Now, there's a repeated word you shouldn't miss. It is the word none. It appears four times in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Look at verse 11. There is none who understands. Also in verse 11, there is none who seek after God. Again, look at verse 12. At the very end of it, there's none who does good, no, not one. None, 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 none. You see the point he's making? Now look at another repeated word. It's the word all, verse 9. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Look at verse 12. They have all turned aside. Go all the way down to verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All, all, all. Just in that one paragraph, there are four nones and three alls. Four plus three equals seven. Interesting that in the scripture, seven is the number of completion or completeness. Totality. This is God's complete indictment against humanity. So, how many people are righteous? None, 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 none. How many people are righteous? How many people are guilty? All, all, all. Okay, it's unmistakable, the point that he is making. Having said that, this is his summary statement, we have a problem. Very few people believe that. In fact, most people believe that mankind is basically good. It's what psychologists will tell you. It's what leaders say. It's what politicians say. It's what musicians affirm and poets say. All of them support and reinforce the notion that mankind is basically good. Psychology today calls guilt a wasted emotion that only results in self-stigmatization. I even found a website called How to Stop Feeling Guilty. Well, I was interested right away. I got on that website and I read it. I scrolled down. I wanted to see if even once they would say, here's how to get rid of guilt, repent. And do you think I found it? No, I didn't. What I found is, here's how to stop feeling guilty. They gave several suggestions. Among them are, change your perspective. It's just a matter of how you look at it. That's one way. Also, reflect on lessons that you learned in this very horrible thing you feel guilty about. Just use it as a teaching moment and that's it. Then another one was, do something good for somebody. And then finally, do something for yourself that makes you feel good inside. That's how you stop feeling guilty. Now, it is true that mankind is good in the sense that we're created in the image of God. God created man and said it's good. But you don't have to read very far in Genesis to figure out that that which is good fell pretty quickly. Right? So mankind quickly fell from the image, the ideal that God put within us. So we're made in the image of God, but that image is pretty faint these days. So the assumption is that mankind is basically good, but deep inside, every one of us still has that gnawing feeling of guilt. We deal with it. We all deal with it. Whether it's because of something we've done in our past, or it's we know who we really are on the inside, but our smiles and mannerisms conceal that. At the same time, society has declared war on guilt. I even read an article from the Associated Press a while back about a very inventive artist from New Jersey who came up with an idea called disposable guilt bags. They're just little paper sacks, little brown paper sacks. But in this kit come not only paper bags, but instructions. And here they are. Place bags securely over your mouth. Sounds like I'm in an airline. Place bags securely over your mouth. Take a deep breath and blow out all the guilt. And then throw it away. Boy, if it were only that simple. And you would think an idiot wouldn't pay that, buy that bag. 2,500 of them sold almost instantly when they were put out. Here's the deal. People feel guilty because people are guilty. The feeling is only a symptom of the problem. All of the counseling in the world, you can blow in a bag till your face turns blue, doing something good for yourself, that will only fix things temporarily, superficially, only masks the problem. The guilt has to be dealt with at a deeper level. So that's the problem. That's the indictment. Guilt is universal. Now, the summary statement for that comes all the way down in verse 23, where Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So picture it this way. Let's say we're all at the beach right now. We're in Southern California in Huntington Beach, and we can see off the coast is an island called Catalina. It's 25 miles off the coast. Everybody who lives there sees it every night when the sun sets, if the sky isn't smoggy. But there's Catalina Island, and so all of us take turns running down the Huntington Beach pier toward the ocean, toward Catalina, and we jump. Now, question. How many of us are going to come short of Catalina? All of us. You might get a little further. Some of us will just sort of plop off the pier. Others of us will get a little bit better, jump into the water. Some of us may be very toned and athletic, and we'll make it further. But none of us will reach the glory of Catalina Island. We're all going to fall short. Well, that standard called the glory of God, every human being, religious, non-religious, hypocritical, whatever, has fallen short of that glory. Which brings us to the question, where does that leave us? In a word, speechless. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the prosecution rests, and the prisoner is given a chance to respond. And in a courtroom, if the charge is made, and that prosecuting attorney has mounds of evidence, and it's overwhelming evidence, and the prisoner knows the evidence is against him, it's clear, and there's just no possible defense he can muster up. When the judge says, "You're free to speak for yourself," he might just say, "I have nothing to say, Your Honor." Or he might say, "I refuse to answer on the grounds that it might incriminate me." But there's silence. I remember many years ago, I did something really, really bad when I was a teenager. I won't even tell you what it was. Take my word, it wasn't good. And my dad found out, and he knew all the details. And when I stood before him, and those eyes bore into me, just looked at me, I couldn't say a word. I couldn't say, "Yeah, but. They were just, "I get it. I'm guilty." Interesting, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 8, when the seventh seal is about to be opened as God levels incredible judgment upon a guilty earth, it says there is silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. So where does it leave us? It leaves us speechless. And you know, every now and then I'll meet somebody who goes, "Yeah, well, let me tell you something. When I stand before God, if I do, I have a few things I want to tell him. I have a few questions for him." Let me give you a little advice. Don't stand before God apart from Christ. Don't think you can stand, and you all will stand before God, but don't do it without Jesus Christ. So the first key fact, and he has belabored this and sums it up here, is the guilt, our guilt, is universal. But there's a second key fact, and that is God's gift. God's gift is available. Now look at verse 21, and I'm so glad for this first couple of words. But now. I mean, something good's coming up. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, or that is, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the first transition in the book of Romans. Do you remember I said there's four sections of the book? The wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, the will of God. This is the first transition between the wrath of God and the grace of God. It's found here. Between verse 20 and verse 21 is a grand canyon where we move, we pivot from the first section to the second. And I love verse 21. But now, after a long, dark night, sun begins to shine in the horizon. Or in the language of the Chronicles of Narnia, the long, dark winter is over, and Aslan is on the move, finally. I love this section, and I just, before we even unravel anymore, I want you to know how important it is. One of my favorite commentators, Donald Gray Barnhouse, drew a heart over these verses in his Bible, and he wrote in his commentary, "I am convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, that these verses are the most important verses in the Bible." Leon Morris, another great writer, said, "This is possibly the most important paragraph ever written." And Alva McLean said, "If I could only have six verses out of the Bible and the rest be taken away, I'd pick these six verses from verse 21 to 26. Because he said, all of God's gospel is there. So what is he talking about? What is he introducing? The righteousness of God. You see it? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Okay. What Paul is doing is going back to a theme he introduced in chapter 1. I want you to see that. Go back to chapter 1. Turn there to chapter 1, verse 17. Got chapter 1? Okay, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek." Here it is. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He introduces the thought, the righteousness of God. But then he plummets downward in the very next verse. Notice it. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness." And from there on, all the way through until now, it's all been in the muck and the mire and darkness of the wrath of God. Now we're back up to the theme he introduced in chapter 1, the righteousness of God. Now he opens the windows, now he lets the light in. What does that mean, the righteousness of God? It does not mean God's own personal righteousness. It means the righteousness he provides. The righteousness he gives as a gift. And why is that important to us? Well, our clothes are pretty raunchy. Isaiah 64, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, it says. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Boy, you need new clothes. And here is the robe of righteousness that is given to us.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message for you from his series, Heart and Soul. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to the gospel.
Nobody can come to know God the Father except by going through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. That's a message of hope and salvation, and we want to share that with as many people as possible. Your generous support ensures these teachings will stay on the air so more listeners like you can connect to Jesus. Here's how you can help make that possible today.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Coming up tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares the life-transforming hope you can experience by understanding the true heart and soul of the gospel.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.